We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again tonight. We started in there last Wednesday, talking about the subject of personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. Isn't Dave bold when his wife's not with him? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 15 has been our theme verse for these messages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, as they're getting the notes out to you there. Study. That word's in the Bible three times. In Ecclesiastes, it says, much study is weariness of the flesh. Amen to that. Paul wrote in another place, study to be quiet. Oh, you're doing good right now. Okay, good, yeah. And then the third time is here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The biblical command for you and I is to study. Not just to read the word of God, which is an all-important thing and we should do daily, but as we mentioned last week, there's a difference between reading and studying, and we'll try to emphasize that difference tonight as we look at how to study the Bible. Last week our topic was why to study the Bible. Tonight we move on to how to study the Bible, and this will take us through the next 3 weeks because we've got three different things to look at when it comes to how to study the Bible. Tonight we're going to be looking at observation. Observation. What do I see? When you're reading a passage in the Bible, when you're studying it, what do you see? What is the overview? Not the details, not specific information, but what is the overview of it? What is your observation? We're going to talk about some questions that should be asked when you're studying your Bible so that you can know what the observation is. Next week we'll look at interpretation. And then following that we'll look at application. But tonight it's the big picture, observation. What do I see? When we're studying the Bible, we need to learn to ask the right questions. I think of it as investigative reporting. Let's say you're a witness to an accident, or maybe a crime, or involved in a crime, or just some kind of big event, and you want to give a report on it. Well, you're going to ask some obvious questions. Who was involved? What happened? Where did this happen? Why did this happen? All right, these are not profound things. These are things that are universal truths in trying to understand any given situation, any given idea or things. And so tonight we're going to look, when it comes to asking the right questions in Bible study, we're going to look at six questions of investigative reporting. And these six questions are going to give us the direction of what we're looking for when we're studying a text. I tried to think of what to turn to. Turn to John chapter 3. Let me say this as we begin this evening, that anywhere you look in the Bible, you can use these principles to help digest what's in front of you. John chapter 3. Let's read the first seven verses. They're very familiar verses, and therefore they give us a great text as an example for it. We could use any text in Scripture. Now, some of these things, some of these questions will not have answers in every different text, but they will give us guidance as to what we're looking for. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. A wonderful 7-verse text that took us less than 90 seconds to read. When you're reading your Bible, that's how you read it. When you're studying your Bible, you come back and say, Now wait a minute. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Studying is not the same as reading. And again, I say that to encourage you. When you're reading your Bible, read your Bible. When you're reading the Scripture for your devotions or whatever, don't stop and think you've got to milk everything out of it, because if you do, you'll not get your Bible reading done. I was reading this morning in the book of Genesis where God was giving a promise to Abraham, or not the promise, but telling him that his seed was going to be in bondage for Egypt for 400 years. And that they would remain there, and I'm trying to think of the right phrase, until the iniquity of the Amorites be full. And I thought, well, there's something that seems out of place. In the story of the bondage in Egypt, and Moses is going to lead them out, but here's the iniquity of the Amorites. What in the world is the iniquity of the Amorites? Well, the thing I don't want to do is start looking it up right then and cross-referencing it, trying to find the answer, because if I do that, I'll never finish my Bible reading, get to the end of the chapter. And so you jot that down, you write that down next to it and say, I want to go back and find out what that means. What is the iniquity of the Amorites? When will it be full? How does that fit into the whole thing? There's a difference between reading and studying. So when you're reading, just read. Don't get distracted. Don't get off on a sidetrack. If there's something that catches your attention, mark it down. Write it down on a pad next to you. Say, next when I get a chance, I'm going to go back and study that. And can I tell you, I've got a long list of those things next to my Bible, because I keep saying, I'm going to study that when I get to it, and have so many other things I don't get to that one. But that's the difference between reading and studying. So when you read John chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, it takes just a few verses, and you read through, and we're so familiar with the story, we know what it says. But there's a difference between reading it and now studying it. Let's ask the questions, the right questions, so we can figure out how that we learn. And again, as we use this text as an example, think of any text in the Bible you can think of. Any story that's recorded in Scripture, Old Testament and New. And these principles will help us to get down to study our Bible as opposed to just reading. Question number one. If you didn't know what it is already, the first question is, who? When you're reading, identify the main characters involved. All right, now think about this with me. This is test time. This is your semester exam. This is your final. All right, the students at the college tomorrow are taking their final on Old Testament survey tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Pray for them. Actually, at 8 o'clock, they'll be eating donuts. So you don't need to pray for them. But then after that, they'll be taking their test. But this is your midterm. All right? When you're looking at John chapter 3, the first question you want to ask, ooh, who? Who is involved in this? Well, we know there's Jesus. And there's also this fellow named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Those are the two characters, the two main characters involved. So we've got that first thing down pretty simple. Who is it that's involved? It's Nicodemus and it's Jesus. Now, in these one-on-one encounters with the Lord, the woman at the well and Jesus, there's going to be main characters, but then there's also going to be background characters. Here is Jesus and here's Nicodemus. But you know what Nicodemus says in verse number 2? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, he didn't say, I know. He said, we know. So who is the we? Well, verse number 1, a man of the Pharisees. So there is a third individual or group mentioned in here, and that's the Pharisees. So this is not, it's about Jesus, it's about Nicodemus, and it's also about the Pharisees, because he is coming as a representative of the Pharisees to ask Jesus some questions. Of course, that opens up all kinds. Why is he coming by himself? Why is he coming when he comes? And we'll get down to that question in a moment. When you're studying, all kinds of things be able to open up. Inquisitive minds want to know. And so we begin searching a little deeper. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that this is a group because Jesus said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, there's that group again, ye, plural, must be born again. So there's Jesus, there's Nicodemus, and then there's the Pharisees. I might also say this, there's a fourth person there. And I could give you about an hour or so to try to find it, and it might be tough. Because he's not even really mentioned there. But he's the guy that wrote the story. Who's recording these things in John chapter 3? That's John the Apostle. All right, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, the one that's going to write Revelation. The three. How did he know this? It's Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. It's a private interview. John wasn't there. How did he know this conversation took place? How did he know exactly what was said word for word? Well, we know how he knew that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There might have been a private meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus, but the Lord was there, and he told John all about it when he recorded it. So looking for the main characters and the background characters in any text is how we study the Bible. You'll notice here it says, what do we know about them? Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Jesus said to him, art thou a master in Israel? Where is that? Down in verse number 8? No, verse 10. Jesus answered unto him, art thou a master of Israel? So Nicodemus is not only a Pharisee, but within the Pharisees, he's the top tier of that. It says he was a ruler of the Jews in verse number 1. So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel. And yet he is coming to Jesus. So what do we know? What do we know about them? We know that about Nicodemus. We know that about the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees would not openly come and ask Christ questions in sincerity like Nicodemus did. We know that Jesus is there, the Son of God, telling him what he told him. So what do you know about them? What do they say? Well, the conversation is recorded between Nicodemus and Jesus. So you can examine that conversation. What is said about them? All right, Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He let some information pass on that the Pharisees never would have passed on themselves. So reading the entirety of the text, yes, we're making observations. We'll make interpretation and application later, but right now we're just making some general observations. Who's involved? What is the discussion about? What are they talking about? What is their background? That's the who, identifying the main characters that are involved. Then number two, what? When you're studying a passage, whether it be this one or any other passage, look for the who's involved. Look for the people and the characters. And that can be fun in and of itself. Because when you're studying them, now you're going to want to see where else is Nicodemus mentioned in the Bible. And we'll talk later about how to study, what tools to use and things like that to find Nicodemus in the other places in the Bible. Find about the Pharisees, about the others, so you can run cross-references about these stories and about these characters. And that opens up our understanding of Scripture. What a sad day to me, what a sad day we live in, that so many Christians know so little about the Word of God. It's not amazing that the world doesn't. It's not amazing that they don't even know who built the ark. I've seen these survey questions outside of college campuses where they ask them the basic questions of the Bible and they don't know the answers to them. But the sad thing is that many people that attend church regularly know so little about the Bible. They know more about society, they know more about current events than they know about the Word of God because there's no study involved. And when you start studying the Bible, it opens up so many things that makes it thrilling and exciting. following these characters, understanding who they are, what their backgrounds are. So we look at who, now we look at what. What is happening? Well, a Pharisee is coming to Jesus, admitting that they know there's something special about Him. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. That's what he said the Pharisees are saying. Now, when you look at the other places where the Pharisees are speaking, you don't find them saying that anywhere. You hear them saying, we be not born of fornication. They said, you're from Beelzebub. They make all these accusations against him. But in the background, they really did understand that no man could do these miracles except God be with him. That blind man in John chapter 9 that was healed by Jesus, and his parents said they were afraid to say that he'd been healed. I mean, they should have been the most thrilled and excited of all people. Their son, after all these years, has his eyesight restored and they can see. But they're afraid of the Pharisees because if they confess that Jesus is the Christ, they'll be excommunicated from the synagogue. The Pharisees were so hard against Christ outwardly, but they knew inwardly that no man could do these things unless God be with him. Art thou one of his disciples? They said to that blind man. So what is happening? Is there a command? What is the command given? What's the command given in John chapter 3? It's very simple, isn't it? Ye must be born again. Is there a command for us? Is there an application? And we'll get to applications later. But is there a command given? In all the different stories and all the different things you're studying, what is it that Jesus is teaching? No, nothing is recorded in Scripture that's a throwaway. You know what a throwaway is? Something that's just to fill time. Something that's not really important but just thrown in there. There are no throwaways in Scripture. Everything that's recorded is for our admonition, our learning, for our experience, for our benefit. And so everything we look at, there's a reason for it happening. Is there a command? Is there something we need to obey in that passage? And of course, the obvious command in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Take any text, any passage, any story in Scripture, run this through it, and see what the command is that's in there for you and I. When we're looking at what, there's also this question, is this a story? Is it a true story? Now by that I don't mean that there's false stories in the Bible, but there are parables. There are miracles. Identify a parable, a miracle, a prayer, a story, whatever it might be. Make sure you understand what it is you're looking at when you look at it. I mean, back in John chapter 2, it started with a miracle. Jesus was in Cana of Galilee at a marriage, and he turned the water into wine. Shortly thereafter, down in verse 13, he went into Jerusalem at the day of the Jews' Passover, chapter 2. And they said to him, show us a sign. Now I'm sure word had gotten out from the marriage ceremony that Jesus had turned water to wine, and now the Pharisees are saying, we want to see something too. And yet Nicodemus comes and he says, all this just shows that we really know that you are of God. Because no man can know these gods. Put these pieces together. Look at the story as if it's a story. Look at what precedes it. Look at what follows it. We read down to verse number 7. This story between Jesus and Nicodemus does not end in verse 7. It doesn't even end in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, or John 3, 16. In all those passages, Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus. In fact, all the way down to verse number 21. So those 7 verses are just one part of an entire story. It follows what came before it, and it leads to what comes after it. It's just like, and I hate to say just like, but it's just like any book. You can't understand chapter 2 without chapter 1. And you won't know the purpose of chapter 2 till you get to chapter 3. The Word of God is put together so precisely that every bit of information is given. What is happening? Is there a command? Is there a story? Is there an explanation? And again, every different text has a different thing. Whether it's a Sermon on the Mount, whether it's the Mount of Transfiguration, wherever it is, Jesus dealing with the maniac of Gadara, all these different things, these questions can help us to, as it were, milk the information out of it when we're taking time to study. I challenge you, get into this exciting part of Christianity. I almost feel like when I teach this, I'm working myself out of a job. All right, I'm telling you how to do it, so I don't have to do it, but I'm not going to stop doing that because I enjoy it too much. But this will get us into the enjoyment of it. Learn to ask the right questions. Who? What? Number three, where? Location, location, location. That's what we hear from all the real estate agents. Doesn't matter what the house looks like, it's where it's situated. A house in Cambridge, Ohio that sells for $60,000 would sell in some high-class area for $600,000. The same house, it's all about location. Well, the stories in the Bible are significant many times because of their location. So identify where it's taking place. Now, we just said John chapter 3, according to John chapter 2, is taking place in Jerusalem. That makes sense. Jesus has come from the River Jordan, John chapter 1, where he was baptized. He's come to Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, at the marriage. And halfway through chapter 2, he now comes into Jerusalem at the times of the Jews' Passover. And while he's in Jerusalem, Nicodemus comes and meets him and asks the questions and makes the statements that he made. We know where he's at. He's in Jerusalem. Again, seeing where it's happening is a very important thing, a very important step of understanding the story. Know the scenery. Have a good imagination. Try to picture where it is in Jerusalem during the Passover, and all the people are there. And Nicodemus steals away at night under the cloud of darkness to approach Jesus in secrecy and come and sit down next to him and ask these questions. Try to use your imagination. All right, get it away from a screen. Use your imagination and try to picture the scenario. So we see where it's happening. Is there a history to the place? Again, if it's on the Mount of Olives, what is the Mount of Olives? Where is the Mount of Olives? Use a Bible map dictionary. Many of our Bibles have maps at the back of them that go highly unused. And use those maps. Identify the places. Identify the locations. If you're doing anything within the continental United States, you know what a wonderful thing to do is? Look and see. I understand we have a great failure in our modern society, in our educational system, that if you put a map of the United States up and ask some people to identify, where is the state of Arkansas? They couldn't find it to save their life. Where is North Dakota? Now, that should be a little easier, but folks struggle with geography. Get into those New England states. Which one's Connecticut? Which one's New Hampshire? All right, that gets kind of hard in there. But the more you understand about location, the more you understand history of those places, especially if you're reading American history and the founding fathers and the pilgrims and all that and understanding that area of the world, it means a whole lot to know the geography of it. Well, know the geography of the Bible. When you're reading the book of Acts and you read about Paul going to those 52 different cities on his three missionary journeys, look at a map and see where those are, where he's going, and how far he's traveling. And it just makes the Bible come. When somebody says the Bible's a dull book, they have no idea what they're talking about. It's the most exciting book that's ever been written. And when we get into studying it, it just opens everything up. So look at the where's to it. Here is Jesus in Jerusalem, that very important city, coming to Jesus. Nicodemus coming to Jesus to talk to him. Number four, when? When is this taking place? Now we can say when as far as a calendar is concerned. And again, we know here, verse 13 of chapter 2, the Jews' Passover was at hand. That tells us why Nicodemus had the opportunity to come to Jesus, because he was there for the Passover. So we understand when it is from that, but then we also know this. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. So we know it's after 6 p.m. How late after? We don't know, but it's after 6 p.m. It's after the cover of darkness has already come. Nicodemus would not walk and come to see, see Jesus when he could be easily recognized. We call Nicodemus the secret, one of the secret disciples. We find him later in the Gospel of John, and he's speaking up for Christ, but in a very backhanded or secret way. And then finally, begging the body of Jesus Christ and coming out and identifying himself as a follower. But here, he's coming to see him by night. He's afraid of the Pharisees. He's afraid of the people of whom he's a master over and ruler over, lest they see him going to Jesus and talking to him. So know when it is, what time of day it is. What day it is. I think of the story of Thomas, the disciple, over in John chapter 20. Jesus has risen on the first day of the week. The disciples are hiding in the upper room, and Jesus goes up to meet them in the upper room. And he says, "Peace be unto you," as they're all huddling in fear in the corner. Got the windows boarded up and the door jammed and locked, and they're hiding in there for fear of the Jews, the Bible says. They've killed Christ. Maybe they'll come and get them. And so they're hiding, and Jesus comes and appears to them, and they see him. And they go out and tell Thomas, because Thomas wasn't with them that day. What day was that? That Sunday. Now it says, 8 days later, the disciples gathered together, and Thomas with them. Now we would say 7 days, but in the way they counted, 8 days later was counting that day, Sunday, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7 days, Sunday. It's the following Sunday. And the disciples are gathered together, because now that's what they're going to do. Gather on Sundays. The Old Testament way was on Saturdays. Now they're gathering on Sundays, 8 days later. So knowing what day it is, and Jesus appears to them again, and this time Thomas is there with him. He missed last Sunday's service, and he missed Jesus showing up. I'm always afraid to miss a Sunday service, because that's the day that the Lord just might do something spectacular in church, and I'll not be there to see it. Thomas missed out that Sunday. So he came the next Sunday, and you know the story. Thomas, look, stick your finger in the holes of my hands. Reach thither thy hand and put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. When did that happen? Well, the second Sunday after the resurrection of Christ. Now, there's not specific days other than we know here in John 3. It's the day of the Passover, or the time of the Passover. And it's nighttime when Nicodemus comes. But all that information just feeds us. Did you ever imagine in 7 verses in John chapter 3, we could spend already half an hour just talking about 4 points out of the 6 tonight of the information that's there? When is it? What time of day is it? What day is it? What season is it? When did it happen? Number 5, why? Why is this recorded? These things are written for our learning. These things are written for our admonition. These things are written that the experiences of others might be a lesson to us. So why is this recorded? What is the lesson for you and I? Well, all this information we've learned so far is understand that you can be a secret disciple of Christ. You can really believe on Him and not open your mouth up for Christ. You can get away with it. But it sure isn't going to be very beneficial. Here's a man, Nicodemus, who's in the upper regions of the Pharisees. If any man ever had an opportunity for leadership and an opportunity for starting a new cause or movement, Nicodemus would have been the fellow. Somebody from the top echelons of the Pharisees. But he was too fearful to do it. Can you imagine how the story might be different? If Nicodemus himself would have pulled away from the Pharisees and began, he might have been the Apostle Paul. He might have been the guy preaching the Pentecost. I don't know what would have happened. It might have been different had he not been fearful and afraid and come by night and tried to keep it secret and tried to blend in with the rest of the Pharisees. So why is this written? To give us an example of how some people are timid and fearful and should not be. Why is it written? Because God wants us to know that a man must be born again. And that takes us to number 6. Wherefore? The word wherefore. Which simply means, so what? Every story you read in the Bible, get done reading it. So what? Why is that story there? And this spills over into a little bit what we're going to look at in application later, but that's basically what it is. What does this mean for me? I wasn't there. This is Jesus and Nicodemus in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Nicodemus representing the Pharisees. What does any of that have to do with me right now? Jesus, the Bible said to Nicodemus in verse number 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. What's that got to do with me? He said in verse number 6, or verse 5, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's saying that to Nicodemus. What's that got to do with me? He says in verse number 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." In studying our Bible, and again, we'll get this in interpretation and application. There are some things that sometimes we can't take that Jesus says to someone that we can't steal. We can't take. It wasn't intended for us. Here's a conversation between Jesus and an individual. And he says to that individual, "You must be born again." He's saying that to Nicodemus. Does that apply to you? Does that apply to me? That's the question we're asking. Does that apply to you? Does that apply? Or was that intended strictly to Nicodemus? Was that intended in verse 7 when he said ye, just simply to the Pharisees? And in everything in the Bible, we need to examine it by its context that way to see, is he speaking to us? Or is he speaking to someone else? You know, when we studied the books of the New Testament, we saw that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were basically to the nation of Israel. "I'm not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And there's a lot of things in those Gospels that we can't take and apply to us because they don't apply to us. We read the Pauline epistles, the church epistles, and we see that the majority, almost all of that, we can apply to us. And there's some things in the later books in the Bible that refer to the last times and the last days that we don't really apply to us. They're for our learning. So we have to understand in all those things. So what? What's it there for? Is it there for me? Is there a practical? And we get that by studying out the Scriptures. The wonderful thing about self-study is the Bible tells us in John chapter 16 that every one of us that are saved have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And He is our teacher. And He is our guide. And the wonderful thing is that you can go home tonight and open a Bible down to John 3, verse 1 to 7, or some other passage in the Bible, and you can put this checklist in front of you, these questions, and you can ask those questions of it. And I guarantee you, some of the answers will be obvious and just plain. Some of those will not be so obvious. You've got to spend some time thinking about them and meditating on them, and maybe looking some things up. And every minute you spend doing that is a beneficial moment in your life and in your spirituality. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." I don't know if you learned this when you were younger. Some of you maybe still know this. Study's hard work. All right, memorizing names and dates and places and history and geography, knowing the charts of the elements in chemistry. Do you remember that? Trying to remember all those different letters and abbreviations. Oh, and I use those all the time in my life now. Other than H2O, I couldn't even tell you what any of the other ones mean. But we did all that study and put all that in. The study we put in the Word of God. Can I tell you this? If you're going to be a chemist or an engineer, then those classes benefited you. If you're going to go on to being an engineer or something like that, then algebra and trigonometry, they benefited you. But for most of us, it really didn't help us a lot. Miss Nani, you taught English, right? All right, see, that didn't even help a lot of us either. Because we still can't speak it right, all right? But anytime we anything we learn from the Word of God is much more valuable than anything we get in this life and in this world. That's why I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That's why He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." It's like treasure. It's like gold. It's like great spoil. We saw that in Psalm 119 a few weeks ago. Because all the time we spend in the Word of God is profitable time. How do we study the Bible? By asking the right questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and wherefore. I hope those things will help us as you tackle a text, as you look at a book in the Bible, as you look at a subject, a doctrine, a prophecy, whatever it is. Have that checklist, go through it, and enjoy. Just like when you sit down at a meal and enjoy the main course and enjoy the potato next to it and choke down enjoy the vegetable that goes along with the other two. Just as you enjoy that meal and just enjoying every part of it, that's how the Word of God needs to be for us. Enjoying every part that's there. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, You took the time to give Your Word to Moses, to Samuel, to David, to the prophets, to the apostles. Lord, all these different things that are recorded in the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. And Lord, it's such a valuable treasure. And Lord, such a neglected treasure. Father, we read about those that discover a treasure full of gold coins and just love to run their hands through it and run them through their fingers. Father, that's what the Word of God ought to be for us. That we enjoy every moment that we spend around it. Lord, challenge us not only to read but to study. And Lord, then when we do, give us the enjoyment and the thrill of the Word of God. Challenge us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews? Page 306 in the